Let's get our Bibles out. If you brought your Bible today, and why don't you turn to Acts chapter 1. We are indeed continuing our series, Catching Fire. This is our second part for that. And in this series, we're looking through the book of Acts in the New Testament, which records the early events of the first generation of the church. That's what this series is looking at and seeing the application for our church today. I want to do a little quick review with you. Maybe you missed last week. I encourage you to listen to it on the podcast, a great kickoff message last Sunday. But let me review just so you can be ready for what we're going to talk about today. So far in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, Jesus' disciples, they have seen Jesus risen bodily from the dead. They have the physical proof that Jesus is in fact who he claimed to be, God Almighty in human flesh. And then they were given the biggest purpose. We talked about the fact that they were given the biggest purpose anyone could ever have, to go out with that message that Jesus is Lord and that he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our rebellion against God, our sin. And he arose from the dead. And finally, the disciples were given the promise of power when the Holy Spirit comes to draw people to Christ so that all who trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior will cross over from an eternity apart from God here on earth and into eternity called hell, cross over from that into being God's own child forever here on earth and into eternity called heaven. And so these disciples here that we're looking at today and through this whole series, they are sitting on the greatest news the world will ever hear. And they've been given the most incredible task that anyone could ever be given in all of history, to go out and tell this good news. And they've been told that something out of this world is going to happen to them. And that's going to happen pretty soon. You know, they also have... We didn't look at this last week. Now we're jumping forward a little bit. They also have some important decisions to make, these disciples. Things like finding out who's going to replace one of the apostles, Judas Iscariot. Of course, you know Judas. He's the one that betrayed Jesus and this group, handed him over to his enemies to be crucified. And so he's not allowed to be an apostle anymore. And even if he were welcomed back in and forgiven, he took his own life. So he's not around. Sadly. And so who's going to replace them, they're wondering. What's the best way to get this message out about Jesus? How long should we wait here where we are? What do we do next? All these kinds of questions were going around in the disciples' minds and hearts as they were thinking about this wonderful message and task they have to bring it out. Well, our teens put together a little video for you this morning. We were thinking and dreaming about what might have happened next. What was really going on with the disciples? If we could have had a camera 2,000 years ago, what would we have seen? And this is the best we could come up with. So let's take a look at what might have happened right after last week's message.
Maybe they'll let you stand for something.
What is that indeed? What could be more important than a logo? Yeah, let's hear it for, you want to clap for the teens. Yeah, that's right. I couldn't imagine, and so what I had to do was go into the Bible to get my answer. And luckily, that's where our answer comes from. You know, in our lives, and in our church, we find ourselves facing similar challenges in our lives as these disciples. We do have evidence, convincing proof that Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead and is who he claimed to be. We have the same high calling and purpose that these first disciples had to go out with that message and make more and better followers of Christ. And we have the promise in Scripture that the Holy Spirit, who is actively present within every believer, that he will do great things through us. Things that may look like what we see in Acts, what we're going to look at, some exciting things. Things that might look completely new and different, but things of God. And it's exciting, but all of this can leave us chopping at the bit, you know? When is this going to happen? When are things going to finally get moving? We want to accomplish God's purpose in our lives. And we also, we want God to deal with the big challenges in our lives that face us, like our challenges in our family, challenges in our finances, challenges that we face at work and together as a church moving forward. We want God to be involved. And so how do we get this moving? What did the disciples do to see God work in these areas in their life? Well, today's message is entitled Striking the Match. And you want to get your outline out because we're going to start looking at the passage together and seeing what they did. The answer is found within today's passage. It's in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And it's up on the screen, so if you'll help me out with the yellow print, we can read that part together. Let's find out what is even more important than the logo. All right, it says, skip back one. You've got to go back to the beginning. There we are. All right. It says there, the apostles, what did they do? They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew. You've got there before me. Don't forget about Philip. Come on. Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and, now I'm ready for you, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Help me out. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They joined together in prayer. And what did they do in prayer as they joined together? They did today's main idea. Now, to help cement this main idea in your mind, if you've been attending Stony Creek Church for any amount of time at all before today, you know the main idea is the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything I say. You know that if you're taking notes, you're going to want to write it down. You know that we make a big deal around the main idea. And since it's Youth Sunday, I wanted to really help you cement this in your mind by making a little special video presentation of the main idea. For those of you that think we use too many video clips, this is a large disappointment. For those of you that want more, you're loving it. For those of you who like Psych, you'll love it even more. And for any Mumford & Sons fans, well, this is going to be the greatest main idea experience you've ever had. And so, write this down. Let's take a look. All right. Well, the main idea, did you catch it? is to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord is our main idea today. Now, that is an old, churchy-sounding expression, isn't it? To wait on the Lord. I'm just waiting on the Lord. It's embroidered on many a hand-knit pillowcase. Wait on the Lord. It's on just about every printed item they've got at the family bookstore. Wait on the Lord. But what does it mean? Well, actually, this expression is even older than the church. Did you know that? It's even older than your grandparents' church service banner that's up there still that says, wait on the Lord. It is an ancient expression. We find it in the Old Testament. It's an expression that God's people have used to describe their dependence, their trust in God, in His plan for their lives, in His actions in their lives. Psalm 5:3 is an example. It reads like this. The psalmist writes, in the morning, Lord, I hear your voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you, and I wait expectantly. The psalmist here is responding to a time of national crisis and opposition. In Psalm 27, here's another example. The psalmist writes, wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart. Wait for the Lord. This was a time of personal distress. He says in that psalm earlier that even his own parents have turned against him. And the prescription? Wait on the Lord. Another time, Psalm 37, the psalmist writes, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And so when life seems unfair around you, what do? We wait on the Lord. We put our trust and our dependence in Him, in His plan, and in His action in our lives. Psalm 33 says, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him, our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. Even in thanksgiving and praise for God's care and His protection, the psalmist says, even in those times, we wait on the Lord, putting our hope in Him. And so waiting on the Lord, it's not just sitting around bored, twiddling your thumbs, I'm waiting for God to show up. It's not waiting for Godot, okay? We're waiting on the Lord is different. It's not doing your own thing until God shows up. I guess I'll just keep busy until God tells me to do something else with my life. You know, as though He hasn't told you to do anything with your life up until this point. No. And it isn't some kind of conjuring that up of His power like pagans would do with their false gods, where, you know, if I pray this particular prayer 7 times and I do the hokey pokey, then God is forced into doing what I want Him to do, you know? It that's not it either. No, that's not what we're talking about. Waiting on the Lord, what that does, it draws us near to Him. It aligns us with His will for us. We're getting calibrated. It prepares us for what He's going to do next in our lives and what He's doing right now. But we do it on God's terms. And so there on your outline, we've got a list. It's called 3 characteristics of worthwhile waiting. Each of these 3 characteristics is present in the passage that we just read. And we can learn from the first disciple's example in this. When we practice waiting on the Lord in these ways, in as a church and in our own lives, well, we're going to see the very things God wants to do in our lives, the things He wants to do in our church, the things He wants to do outside these 4 walls in this community. We wait on the Lord in this way, in this worthwhile way. And so the first characteristic you want to write down on your outline, worthwhile waiting, is to wait on the Lord in obedience. Obedience. Wait on the Lord in obedience. There it is. Wait on the slide in patience and wait on the Lord in obedience. Let's look at the last thing. This is last week. This is the last thing Jesus told this group of disciples to do. All right, just before the passage that we read today, that we're going to look at today, last thing He said, it says, Jesus gave them this command. Help me out. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about, he says. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so the last thing Jesus told them to do was wait. All right, don't worry about the logo design yet. Wait. Now, I'd bet this was a difficult task, a difficult thing for this group to obey here. Because first, they were sitting on the biggest news in all creation. I mean, like us, they're chomping on the bit to see what's next. They've been given the biggest task ever given to humans. We said that. But beyond that, this group has got a bad reputation. A bad reputation for making dumb decisions and just jumping the gun and rushing into things. All through the gospel accounts, when you read the four biographies of Jesus, you'll see this kind of thing happening. Peter is getting yelled at constantly for his impulsive actions and words. But you know, not just Peter. We pick on Peter, but not just Peter. Last time I was up here with you guys, we looked at a passage in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus went away with three of his disciples up onto a mountain, and while the rest of his disciples were there hanging out at the base of the mountain, a man with a demon-possessed son brought him to the disciples to be healed. And they thought they could do it. They did it, but to no avail. And so instead, they end up arguing and amongst each other and boasting and causing division and disillusionment. So when Jesus shows up, he comes back to the scene. Maybe you remember this. He comes back to the scene. He gets rid of the demon. He restores the faith of the dead. And he reminds the disciples. He reminds the disciples that they needed to prayerfully depend on God, to wait on the Lord. Well, here in the book of Acts, what we're looking at today, they finally get it. They finally get it, and they wait on the Lord in obedience. They go together in prayer, and they wait on the Lord for his direction. Waiting on the Lord by following his commands, by being obedient, is a rich theme all through the Old Testament prophets and psalmists. I want to show you a couple of examples. All right, being obedient to God equals waiting on the Lord. Look at some examples here. In Psalm 119, it reads like this. 119, there you go, 165 to 167. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I will follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. Worthwhile waiting. Waiting for the Lord is not just sitting around idle. It's about following God. It's about obeying him, believing that he wants what's best for you, and then actually living it. That's waiting on the Lord. Psalm 130 says it like this. He says, I will wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And I will, and in his word, I put my hope. I will wait for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. My whole being waits, he says. Everything I am, everything I do, everything about me is waiting on the Lord when I'm holding on to his word. It's an active, participatory dependence on God. That's what waiting on the Lord is. It's depending on what his word says, trusting that when we live the way God wants us to live, we know that it's going to give us his best in our lives. If you want to see the match struck in your life, if you want to see the match struck in this church for what God has right now, what he has as we move forward, we wait on the Lord in obedience. Now, before we move on to the next point, maybe right here, right now, somebody is thinking, Chris, if I have to wait until I'm perfectly obedient to God before he's going to do anything, I'm going to be waiting a long time. In fact, it seems like if I have to wait until I'm perfectly obedient to God to quit waiting on him, I'm going to have to wait for him the rest of my life and wait on him the rest of my life. Well, you know what? That is the point. You are to be waiting. I am to be waiting on God our whole lives. Our whole lives. We should be waiting on the Lord the rest of our lives because God is going to work in our lives as we wait on him. We're not waiting for him to show up. He's here. He's working. All right, he's doing that now, and we continue to participate in that and follow him in obedience. If we stumble and fall, we get up and we put our trust back in God all over again, and we watch him work as we participate with him in faithfulness. And so where are you rushing? Reflect a little bit here. Where are you rushing to doing things your own way instead of following what God is teaching you in your life and what's best for you in His Word? Is it skipping time with Him every day? Every day you mean to, yeah, I know I need to get in the Word and get in prayer with God, but you skip it every day to get off and do whatever else the day has for you, rather than just obediently being with Him because you know it's best for you. Maybe it's pursuing a relationship, even a sexual relationship with somebody that you know the Lord is not approving this. But boy, I really want this, and you're just rushing into your own thing instead of trusting God, depending on Him to do what's best for you, and that His plan for you really is your best. It's your best option in this life. Is it possible that your lack and my lack of waiting on the Lord in obedience has played a part in us not seeing what He wants to do and is doing in our lives? Is it possible? It is. God's not holding out on us, though. He wants us to be ready for what He has. And so we wait on Him in obedience. The second characteristic there on your outline for worthwhile waiting. All right? Second characteristic for worthwhile waiting. Number two is unity. Our text says that the disciples were together. They were together. And I want to look at that verse again, if you can pull that up. And I'm going to look at it in just a different translation than the first time we read it. This pulls the meaning out nicely of what Luke means by together here when he writes this. It says, the apostles often met together and prayed with a single purpose in mind. The women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, would meet with them, and so would his brothers. And so the words there, often, together, with a single purpose in mind, that's unity. They had it here. Again, that's not something we saw among the apostles in a lot of Jesus' ministry before this point. But here they are. They used to bicker about who's the greatest and who's allowed in the group and who's not allowed in the group. And all this bickering and division, and Jesus, time and time again, was calling them out on it and teaching them the right way. They're finally getting this. Here they are. They're getting over the hump. The fact that the women were there is an example of this. You know, in that culture at that time, that's something that's unique. The women were invited into this important regular prayer meeting. It highlights here the unity that's going on. It says they were unified by a single purpose in mind. That purpose was what Jesus gave them. And the promise that the Spirit was about to come and empower them. And they were praying for that and hoping for that, for what God promised them. They were joining together and getting excited about what He had next for them. In a prophetic song in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, talking about a time when Judah would turn back to the Lord together. The people would come back together in unity. And in Isaiah 26:7, it reads like this. It says, the path of the righteous is level. You, the upright one, that's God, of course, make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, there's obedience again, we wait for you. There's that unifying cry of the people. We do it together in unity. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night, and in the morning my spirit longs for you. And so how can we, like the disciples, they're finally coming together in unity as they wait on the Lord. How do we do that? Well, I've got some ideas. Maybe you write them down beside your outline there. The first thing is to check our egos and agenda at the door in our lives, here at the church, in our marriages, in our families, in our dealings at work or in school or with anybody. Check your ego at the door. Our interaction with others should not be looking out for our own interests. It should be looking out for God's will. God's will. It's easy to look out for your own interests to try to get what you want, but to target what God wants, that brings unity. You know, even in our differences, we can come together for the same purpose. That's the cool thing. God didn't make us all identical except for the Bernard twins. But besides that, and well, we've got some other twins too here, don't we? But we're not clones of each other. We're not meant to be clones. We each have our unique gift mix and style and personality and history. And God made you for a reason. Now, I'm not talking about uniformity here. You know, be like me. No. But our unity is all of us bringing our contribution to the table together for that same purpose, with the same purpose in mind, seeking after the same direction, that battle cry that Jesus gave us to go out and make more and better followers of Christ. And so even when division does come up, we deal with each other in grace and love and in respect. Here in this passage, we see men and women, young and old together. Jesus' mom, Mary, is there. She might be one of the oldest people there in the group, considering that the apostles were Jesus' disciples. They're closer to his age, probably. He's in his 30s. So you have this, she's not that elderly. She's probably a young woman, all right? I'm not saying she's this old, decrepit lady or anything, but she's probably one of the oldest there in the book, there at the meeting. But you got her with all these 30-somethings. You've got her there with some college-agers, what we would call college-agers nowadays, you know? I'm sure some of the disciples, if the gospel writer Mark, for example, was at a meeting like this or was among them, he may have even been a teenager, late teens, very early 20s. And so you've got different generations. Everybody's coming together. Everybody's bringing who they are, and they're waiting on the Lord together with one purpose. And so the question, the reflection, before we move on to our last point together, is how are we working for unity in our lives, in this church? Are we doing that? Are we checking our egos at the door? Are we looking for God's will, not our own best interest in our lives? Is that what we're bringing to the table? You know, the ask not what your country can do for you. Ask not what your church can do for you. What can you bring to the table for your church? What? Ask not what your family does for you. What do you bring to your family? You know, our contribution, what is it? We bring it together with one mind, with one purpose, in unity. The last thing we want to look at here, the final characteristic, this worthwhile waiting on our outline, of course, is prayer. Number three is prayer. Really, these are all together. I just made a list. But all of these things are going on together in this passage. The passage read, and I'll read it to you again. It says, they all join together constantly in prayer. I mentioned that lesson about prayer in Mark that we looked at last time I was up here with you, where they couldn't cast out that demon. I talked about that earlier. And in there, what Jesus said to his disciples, he said, this kind, this demon, can only come out by prayer. And what we noted last time, I just want to really quickly bring you back up to date here. We noted that he wasn't talking about the recital of a specific prayer, but rather a devotion to prayer and dependence on God. So when his disciples came up, they asked him privately later, they said, why couldn't we drive out this demon? Jesus' answer that it comes up by prayer, he's saying, you don't have what it takes to do what you needed to do in that situation. You don't have what it takes, but God does. And so you need to be relying on God in prayer. You need to be advancing prayerfully. You need to be depending on him to give you the juice so that you can do what he wants you to do. And we talked about that. Well, here, they've got it. They've got it. How many times in this church have we said, this is an expression we hear a lot here, that we can't do God's part, but he won't do our part. God's part is supernatural. God's part can't be duplicated. We need to be careful on that. We need to remember that. God's part can't be replicated. We can't force God's hand. We can't force his part. We can't clone it. God's part is his part. Our part is praying. Our part is seeking God as we move forward in obedience, as we move forward in unity, in a dependence on him. Consider the words of the prophet Jeremiah. All these Old Testament passages of waiting on the Lord were flooding into my heart this week. Here's another one for you. He says, it's on its way. I want a slide with a Bible verse on it that says something like, okay, I'm going to read it to you. It says, in Jeremiah 3, if you're good at flipping in your Bibles, you may go there. Otherwise, it may come up on the screen. Here we go. Jeremiah said, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Jeremiah said that in Lamentations 3. You're probably looking in Jeremiah 3. Sorry. Right prophet, wrong book. Yeah. He's good to those. God is going to bless. He's good to those who are waiting on him, whose hope is in him. As we move forward, we prayerfully depend on God, and God is going to work. He is faithful. He is going to do what he's going to do. Last summer, in 2013, we did a series in small groups called When God's People Pray with Jim Cimbala. If you were involved in that, you remember that. And one of the things that Jim taught us in that small group series is that when we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. God works. And so imagine in whatever you face in this life, in whatever we face as a church, when God comes to the table, we're going to be able to say the words that Micah said. Look at this. This is what Micah wrote, and I love this one. He says, "But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Savior. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." When we work, we work. And you can get a lot done in the day, probably. I can get a certain amount. When we pray, God works. And so even when the layoff comes, even when cancer flares up, even when any trouble advances against us, even when the offerings are low at the service, even when our sign gets busted out there, it's never been busted, but if that were to happen, God is still at work and he's still going to do what he's going to do. Nothing can stop our God. Do you believe that nothing can stop our God? Nothing can stop our God. That logo, it doesn't matter compared to what our God can do. It's important. It draws people in. We're like, hey, we're here. But even if it gets smashed, God will do it. Even if the light bulb burns out in the projector, we wouldn't have been able to see those videos, but nothing can stop our God. If you believe that, if you really believe that, I want to encourage you to pray to our God regularly, daily. Pray on your own. Pray as a family together. Pray in your ministry team. Pray in your small group. We pray, come together for prayer nights pretty regularly. Come out to those. Let's pray corporately together. Let's depend on the Lord and wait on our God and watch him move as we move forward in obedience, in unity. Let's watch what God can do, because when the Creator moves with us, things happen. The Creator, when we're depending on him, when we're waiting on the Lord, he trumps that addiction. An addiction you've been struggling with who knows how, for who knows how long. God trumps that addiction. We pray and we bring him into what we're doing. He resurrects dead marriages, our God. A marriage is flatlined. You don't see any hope. The D word is the only thing you think that's left. God resurrects a dead marriage. God rescues lost children. God brings the wayward child that says, "I hate my parents and I'm never coming home again." He can grab their heart and bring them back. We pray, we seek God. God takes your testimony when you share it with a friend, with a loved one, and you give that gospel presentation about how they need to trust in Jesus to be saved, to cross over. He takes that testimony of yours and he injects it into that person's heart so that it will have the full weight of the impact, so that our words have a greater impact than even the slickest PowerPoint presentation can give them. He heals the sick, our God, when we pray. He makes the ends meet during the layoff when we pray and depend on our God. Our God sends a friend with a meal when we're mourning. He leads us to speak comfort to the hurting. He gives us promptings. As we depend on him, are sensitive to what he's doing, he sends us out to be what a person needs right when they need it. He lifts us up and he reminds us, even when the world beats us down, that if you have put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a prince or princess in this world, because your dad's the king. He's the king, and you can rely on him in all things. And most importantly, because of Jesus' death on the cross, when our God moves, when we're depending on Him and we're waiting on the Lord, He brings the spiritually dead to life. He saves people so that they can cross over from eternity apart from Him to eternity with Him. If you want to strike the match and set off what God wants to do right now and see what He wants to do tomorrow in your life and in this church, it starts by waiting on the Lord, our main idea. Waiting on the Lord. I want to invite the band to come back up. They're going to lead us in one more song they prepared for us. And I'm still going to talk to you though for a couple of minutes, so stay with me. Waiting on the Lord is never time wasted. It's not just sitting back hoping something is going to happen tomorrow. It's participating with what God is doing right now. That's what waiting on the Lord is. It's being obedient to Him. It's working on unity. It's prayerfully depending on what God is doing. Now, you have a response card in your program there. If you really believe that when we come together and pray unified about something, that God's power is brought to the situation, I'd like you to write a prayer request today. I'd like everybody in this room to write a prayer request today and put it in the offering. It can be anonymous, all right? It can be anonymous, but is there something in your life? Think about it. Is there something in your life where you would like to see God brought to the situation? Come on. Is there something that you don't want to see God brought to the situation in your life? There's something. I want you to write that down now. It can be anonymous, but we're going to pray for you. The staff are going to pray for you. The elders are going to pray over these things. You might see them in the prayer letter in groups, okay? Because if everybody turns in something, that'd be a really long prayer letter. We'd make Randy write. But really, I want to see what God is going to do. And we need to come together in prayer. So if you believe it, write it down. If you believe that by us coming together in unity to pray over this thing that you're going to write down, if you believe that God is going to make a difference, all right, that He's not dead, that He's surely alive, and that he is roaring, all right, and that fire is coming down, all right, the good kind of fire, then hey, write that down. And as you're folding that up maybe and you're thinking about it, the music is going to start playing here in a minute. As you're putting that in there, I'd like you to pray over this thing yourself. I'd like you to pray, Lord, help me to be obedient in this area. Whatever that is, I don't know what it is. It might just be that you need help somewhere and you just need to trust in God. That's your act of obedience. It might be something that you know, I need to quit. I need prayer to help me stop doing this thing that is standing between me and you, God. Or it might be prayer, I need to start doing this thing because it's not doing it is keeping me from you. Whatever this is that you're writing down, I want you to commit to God to be obedient in this area of your life. That you're waiting for the Lord is going to involve your active participation. All right? And then drop it in. Drop it in and expect. Expect like the ancients did in the Old Testament. That God is going to really, He's going to really work as we wait on Him. All right, let's pray together. Father, I thank You so much for our time together today, for all the hard work that the teens and staff and parents put into preparing for today. And Lord, we thank You for the example of Your early church that it was recorded here. We thank You that it's in Your Word, that we can see when they stumble, but we can also see when they're getting it right so that we can model ourselves after this to see the great things You want to do in our lives today. And God, I do pray. I pray that we would learn to wait on You the way You want us to, in obedience, in unity, and in prayer. As we drop these things in the offering, I do pray that You would accept these as our prayers to You as we put these papers in and that we would get to see how You're going to work. And Father, as we also drop in our gifts and worship You with our tithes and offerings together here today, we do pray that You would bless that and that You would use that too to strike the match here and advance Your kingdom. Use everything we've got. My whole being waits on the Lord. Use everything we've got, our talent, our time, and our treasure to advance Your kingdom, God. We love You. We pray this in Jesus' name.